Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again we come before you, confessing our sins and seeking your forgiveness through thy divine and everlasting love and mercy. We so often see ourselves as your description of Israel of long ago, full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores from the crown of our head to the soles of our feet. Indeed, there is none good, no, not one. We have all gone astray. We are together unprofitable. And the only hope there is for a sinner is found in the blood righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have not that, we have nothing. We thank you for your great love toward us. It is indeed measureless. The bounds cannot be traversed, nor can we plumb the depths, nor scale the height. And yet at the same time, we so often think these things and say these things, even to you in prayer, more from the head than from the heart. We thank you that sometimes you touch our souls and cause them to be acclimated and have some expression of appreciation for all that you have done and are doing for us, and we trust that you shall yet do for us. Again, we ask that you would be with our nation, yea, not only our nation, but the world. We pray that you would overrule in such a way that life could be restored back to what we would consider a normal situation. But with this exception, and that is that we as a people would love you more and humble ourselves more under your mighty hand and serve you more fervently in a way that is honorable and pleasing unto you. Not only are people affected by this virus, but other viruses, just the common pneumonia, common flu, common colds. The man, as long as he's lived on this earth, still has never mastered the common cold, and we never will master all things because we live in a sinful world and a sinful body, and we all are going to die. We also know that there are many people that have been affected by tornadoes and storms recently, and we ask that you would watch over them as well. Many people have lost their incomes, not only that, with all of the other things that are going on with the oil industries and other things that are the outflow of all that has gone on in the closing down our nation and economy. There's just great tragedies on every hand. We do pray, our God, that you would bless us now as we study your word to learn more about you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, we've been studying some time now with regard to who is God. And we have centered our messages around primarily two texts of Scripture, one in Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24, where the word of the Lord says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." And we've also referenced Job chapter 22 and verse 21, primarily the first part of that. "Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace, whereby good shall come unto thee." Acquaint thyself and be at peace with God. We need to know more about God, and we've been looking at many of the attributes of God. And today we're going to take up looking at the love of God. So far we've looked at the solitariness of God, the decrees of God, the omniscience of God, the sovereignty of God, the immutability of God, the holiness of God, the power of God, the faithfulness of God, and the goodness of God. And at the and as our Lord has declared in John 17:3, it's not enough that we know about God, but that we are to know Him. At the outset, and we've reiterated this a time or two at least, maybe more, we gave the illustration of a native and the wiles finding a watch. And he reasoned by looking at the watch that it had to be made by an intelligent person. Some being had to make the watch. He could tell that by looking at the watch. But that native could not know the character of the watchmaker. He would know that it had to be an intelligent being that made the watch. But he wouldn't know where the watchmaker lived. He wouldn't know if the watchmaker was short or tall. He wouldn't know the nationality of the watchmaker. He wouldn't know whether the watchmaker was kind or incorrigible. He wouldn't know if the watchmaker was married or if he had any children. And there's a lot of things he would not know about the watchmaker. He just knew that it was some intelligent being that made it. And likewise, man, by studying nature, can know that there had to be an intelligent being that made the universe. In fact, man cannot know God by studying the Bible. He will know more about God by studying the Bible. And from studying the scriptures, though he will know more about God, he will not know God, because in order for a man to know God, God must open his heart and bless him to know him. That is, bless man to know God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 is one verse that clearly says this. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So man, in his natural state, can know about God. He can know some things about God, but he will not know God unless God reveals himself to him. Now, God is declared many things in the Word. I'm going to reference, and I normally stop and take time and turn to verses of Scripture so y'all can follow along and see it for yourselves, and if you're taking notes, where you can take notes easier. But I'm just going to read a bunch of things about God and give scriptural references regarding that, because if we stop to take time to do all of what we normally do, we probably wouldn't get through the list this morning. But anyway, just kindly familiarize yourself. From Deuteronomy 4:24, it says that God is a consuming fire and that he's a jealous God. Deuteronomy 4:31 says that God is merciful. He's a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. Again, in Deuteronomy 6:15, it says that God is a jealous God. It says, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Job 36:26 says that, behold, God is great, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. Psalm 99 says, exalt the Lord our God and worship him in his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. So we've seen so far, he's a consuming fire, he's a jealous God, he's a merciful God, he's great, he's holy. Psalm 116, verse 5 says that God is merciful. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Daniel 9:14 says that God is righteous. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. That would be quite applicable to our society today. Let me read that again. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 2 says, God is jealous again, and the Lord revengeth, and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. A lot of people are enemies of God. John 3:33 says, he has received this testimony and has set to his seal that God is true. God is true. John 4:24 says that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then again in 1 Corinthians 10:13, that famous passage y'all have heard many times, where it says, God is faithful, who will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able, but will with the temptation make a way that we may be able to endure it. And again, in 2 Corinthians 1:18, it says again that God is true. Galatians 3:20 says, now a mediator is not a mediator one, but God is one. Hebrews 12:29, our God is a consuming fire. 1 John 1:5, this is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So the Bible says a lot of things about God and what God is. But now we come to our subject matter. And twice in the Bible, 1 John 4:8 and 1 John 4:16 tells us that God is love. 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So this is what we're going to be looking at. Though God is many things, one of those many things is he's love. God is love. Now the world's view of love is wrong, because the world's view of love is basically emotional feelings. There's three words in the Greek language for love, and one of them is not found in the scriptures, which is eros, which is a perverse sexual love. But there's two words. One is agape, often translated charity. And usually that's the word that is used with regard to the love of God. The other one is phileo, which is where the word Philadelphia comes from. It comes from two Greek words, adelphos, brother, phileo or phileo or philia for love, the city of brotherly love. And that's what this second love is. It's kindly a brotherly love of a sort. I'm going to read a couple of statements. One is from Arthur Pink. He said, "The divine love is commonly regarded as a species of amiable weakness, a sort of good-natured intelligence. It is reduced to a mere sickly sentiment patterned after human emotions." That's a faulty situation. There are many, you know, speaking of a charity. Well, I'll say more about that later. I was going to look at something last, but in my outline, but I'm going to look at it first. Try to give you a picture of love. And first of all, to show two different kinds of love, or the two words that are used for love, look in John 21. I guess I'll go there first. John 21. And we'll take up in verse 15. Now remember, this agape is basically Christian love, and phileo is the brotherly love. And you can see this, and it gives insight, if this is pointed out in John 21, we'll take up as we look at these two different words and how they're used. Verse 15, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, agape thou me more than these?" He used the highest form of love. Of course, there's much discussion about what the "these" is. Is it talking about the ship and the fishing equipment, or is it talking about the fish, or is it... And some even think maybe it's talking about the other disciples. We don't really know. But Peter, he saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo thee." See, the Lord asked him, "Do you agape me? Do you have this highest form of love?" Peter said, "Lord, you know I have a brotherly affection for you." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." He saith unto him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, agape thou me?" And he saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I have a brotherly affection for you, phileo." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." And by the way, the Lord uses two different words here in feeding. And one place it talks about just naturally feeding the sheep. Another place, another word for feed is to pasture the sheep. And then he gets down to the lambs the last time. But anyway, Verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, phileo thou me? Simon, do you even have brotherly affection for me? See, the Lord had asked him, do you have the highest form of love? Simon said, I have this brotherly love. Now the Lord said, Simon, do you have brotherly love for me? Peter was grieved. You can see why Peter was grieved. The Lord's pinning Peter down. Because he said unto him the third time, phileo thou me. And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. So I bring this out to us to show that how our Lord used the two different words to drive home a point. Now, love is more than a feeling. Love is more than a feeling. We can best, I think, see this, first of all, in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 43. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Verse 45, and that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now what we see in this, that you can love your enemies. Now you may not feel good toward your enemies. You know, we can't always control our feelings. But we can always love our enemies. In other words, we can treat them in a just and equitable way. This is what love is. He says, love your neighbor. Don't hate him. And then he goes on and says, love your enemies. Well, if somebody comes up and treats you unjustly, and you don't feel good about that, do you? But you could be going down, driving down the road and seeing that same person, and they may have had a wreck, and you could stop and help them and do good to them. You would be loving them. You might not feel good about it, but you would be loving them. What we're showing is what biblical love is. In fact, John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, whatever else that verse may be teaching, it teaches us one thing, that God showed his love and put his love into action by sending his Son. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul said that Christ loved me and what? Gave himself for me. He loved me and he gave himself for me. In Ephesians 5:25, it says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So you can see that love is not just a feeling. It's more than a feeling. It is action. It is action. It's giving of oneself to another in some cases. Look in 1 John. This is reiterated over and over in 1 John. Let's take up in chapter 3 first. 1 John 3. I'll begin in verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. You can see the parallelism in that, in doing right and love in that same verse. And it goes on. Verse 11, for this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. You know that we have passed from death unto life, because that we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Here's the way that we know the love of God, and whether we know that we love our brethren. Because he laid down his life for us. That's how we know that God loves us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In other words, we give of ourselves for our brother. That's how we know that we love the brethren, is not whether we have a gushy feeling toward them, but it's how we act toward them. This is what biblical love is. And he goes on and says in verse 17, and whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? If we see our brother in need and we can alleviate that and don't, we can say whatever we want to say, but we don't love him. Why? Because our actions prove that we do not. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. True love is love in deed. And we see the same thing in chapter 4 of 1 John. We take up again at verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. How is it that He loved us? He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And so you can see again, how is it that I know that I love my brother? Am I doing good toward him? Am I acting right toward him? This is Christian love. This is Christian love. And you can learn this love. Feelings are something that are given to you. But you can learn this love. Look in Titus chapter 2. Christian love is not a feeling first. Naturally, if you do right, the feelings will come. But it's not a feeling first. It's an action first. And in Titus chapter 2, verse 4, that they, that is the older women, teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Love can be learned. Love can be learned. You see, a husband may not be acting right, but if the wife does right, she's loving her husband. She might not feel like loving him, but if she's doing right by him, doing what the scriptures say, then she's loving him. Same way with her children. If a woman says, well, I just love my children too much to discipline them, she doesn't love them. She's looking out for herself. She's wanting what she wants to feel good. She wants her children to feel good toward her. Well, you can't do that. You have to teach the children. You have to bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. And we have seen in 1 John where that God's children are to love each other. And the scriptures declare that God teaches his sheep to love each other. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9 says, as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another. God teaches His sheep to love one another. Well, if God teaches us to love one another, what does that say about us? We can learn to love. We can learn to love. John 13, verse 34 says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Now, y'all have heard me illustrate this before, but I'm going to do it again. There may be somebody out there in the internet that hasn't heard this before. Most people quote John 13, 34 and say, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." But it's not love one for another. It's love one to another. I've got a cup of water up here. And I can say, "I've got some water here for you." Well, this water's not going to do you a bit of good until I give it to you. Love is an action, as we've already seen. Love can be taught. Love can be learned. This is the love that we find in the Scriptures. And how is it that we know that we love God? How is it that we know that we love God? Look in John 14. This too is old hat to us. John 14, beginning in verse 21. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." In other words, if we're not keeping the commandments of God, we can't say that we love him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but my Father's which hath sent me." And so you can see here that love is an action. It's not a feeling first. And likewise, the more a child obeys the commandments and the laws of his parents, the more filial affection there is between the child and the parent. And the more that we obey the commandments of the Lord, the more we have that filial relationship with our Heavenly Father. But the feelings come after the action. Love is not a feeling first. So by that we can see that the modern idea of what of love is totally wrong. Hollywood has no concept of love. Hollywood has no concept of love. I'll explain this on the very lowest form. An actor and an actress who are married to other individuals just kissing each other on the screen, that action is not love. Because the husband, the actor, is not loving his wife by kissing another woman. And that wife, that actress, is not loving her husband by kissing another man. Their actions are unlovable and unloving. So you can just take, I don't know, what used to be a good television program, The Waltons maybe? Well, when the husband, you know, when they kissed on there, that wasn't a loving action. But to Hollywood, they were showing love to each other. They were hypocrites. You see, our English word hypocrite comes from the Greek word actor. Playing the role. They weren't really right. Weren't doing right. As a side note, I don't know why I thought of this. There used to be an actor. He was a cowboy. He was actually a cowboy before he was even an actor. And he was so, made him a better cowboy actor by the name of Ben Johnson. He never would take a part where there was profane language. And he won some award one time, may have won an Oscar, I don't know. But anyway, he said that was proof that you could win an award without using bad language. But I don't know whether he did any kissing around or any of that. But you can see the very, what would consider to be the most innocent form of acting is really not showing love. Their actions are contrary to the Word of God. How much more all of the other perversions that is put on the screens. So, love is not some effeminate weakness. It's put into action. It is not some emotional lust. It is pure charity. You know the word charity. A charitable organization, they don't always feel good toward the people that they help out, do they? But what makes them charity? They give to others in need. So while the world, as well as the modern religious world, have a faulty view of the love of God and speaks much about it, we should not allow that to keep us from enjoying and delighting in God's love. I'm hoping this will help you to better understand the love of God. You know, we say, why would God love me before the world was? What was there, you know, He didn't have emotional attraction to us before the world was. His expression of love was in electing us and giving us Christ. And so with not only with love, but with all of God's attribute, but also with God, with love, God is the essence of love. And it's imperative that we know the true and the living God in order that we know what true love is. And the only way we're going to know the true and the living God is, first of all, as we've already said, He must open our heart. But we must find that in His Word. That's where you're going to find about the true and the living God. Pink also said how little real love there is for God. One chief reason for this is because our hearts are so little occupied with His wondrous love for His people. The better we are acquainted with His love, its character, its fullness, its blessedness, the more will our hearts be drawn out in love to Him. Now, the Lord willing, this afternoon we'll take up and look at some of the characteristics of the love of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for teaching us in Your Word what love is. We don't understand our emotions. As the Scriptures teach, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Sometimes we think our emotions are telling us one thing, when in reality we find out later that it's something else. But we have found from Your Word this morning that love is not some mystical something, intangible object that we can't put our finger on, but it's concrete. Help us to practice love, that we might better know Thee and enjoy You. In Jesus' name, amen.